Well, tonight we are going to talk about the subject of obedience, and I think that what we just did was an example of that, to be able to walk around the building and to pray. Over in 1 Peter 1:14 and 15, it says, "As obedient children, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior." He refers to believers as obedient children. Now, there is certainly a call to obey the commands of God. That is clear in Scripture. Passages like John 14:15, where Jesus says to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll obey me." Or even like what James 1:22 says about being a doer of the word. We hear God's word, and what's expected of us as we hear it is to obey it. And that's essentially what happens when we come to Christ, when we come into salvation, that God calls us to obedience to the gospel, like in Luke 9:23, that we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And that's, again, essentially obedience. We're obeying the gospel. But you know, it doesn't stop right there. It just keeps going. As followers of Jesus, we have now the capacity and the obedience, or the capacity and the willingness here to obey him. We don't always do it perfectly, but that is the plan, is to follow him and to obey him. Even Jesus gives us that example. He was obedient to the Father when he was here on the earth. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:20 that he did not commit any sin when he was reviled. He did not revile in return. He uttered no threats, but he entrusted himself to God. And when you think about this whole issue of obedience, God is interested in our heart obedience. He's interested in the right frame of mind, the right heart, to make sure that we're just not doing a bunch of rules. It's really more than that. It's what's involved in following Jesus. Jesus wants your whole life. It's not part of us that he wants. He wants the entirety. We are to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can't even get any more to that, is to talk about this whole issue. Now, as we look at this tonight, I want us to see some things about obedience. And one of those things I want us to see, not only is it a call for us and a call for every person coming to Christ, but it's also a mark of genuine salvation. This is one of the ways that you can test yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Now, you and I have talked about that because we have been in 1 John, so let me just have you to turn there for just a moment. And in 1 John chapter 2, we looked at this a few weeks ago, where he says there in verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." It's pretty cut straight right there. That if you want to know if you know him, if you want to know if you came to that place and time in your life that is still having a result today, that you look at your life of obedience. Does this mark your life? Because, you know, I say some things at times that indicate that if we're not, for instance, baptized, that's a contradiction, because that is being disobedient when the Bible tells us that we're to obey the Lord in water baptism. So you'll hear me say at times statements like, if you're claiming to be a believer, but certain things aren't true in your life, it's really kind of a contradiction in many ways, because number one, we start out in obedience. We start out in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he gives us to believe. We believe that, but it doesn't stop. We follow. It continues. And here, John uses this as a test to determine whether we really know him. Are we continuing to keep his commandments? Do we keep on keeping his commandments? Because if not, he says that we're liars. So the whole issue here again, in obeying the word of God and what it demonstrates that we know him. And if you have continued disobedience in your life, that indicates that the truth is not in you. Now, we could phrase it another way. If you continue to obey him, that shows that you've been saved. If you continue to disobey, that shows that you haven't been saved. Again, the key word is continue. What is the habitual practice of your life? That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." See, those who just say, you know, many will say to me in that day, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done all these mighty works in your name? And then Jesus is going to look at them. He's going to declare to them, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. See, the habit was not obedience. The habit was disobedience. The pattern, the mark on their life was disobedience. So therefore, if the mark on your life is disobedience, then Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. You never knew him either. So again, this is one of the ways to look at your life. It's one of those ways to measure whether you really know him or not. Over in verse 5, he says, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Now, let me have you to turn over to 1 Samuel 15. Over in 1 Samuel 15, I think we have a kind of a classic illustration of this. You have the story here of Saul, and we have him sparing Agag. Well, he wasn't to spare Agag or any of the people. He was to utterly destroy everyone and everything. But he didn't. He didn't do this. Here is the command, verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish what Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him on the way when he went came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkeys. So that's a pretty clear command. Do this. You say, well, why the infants? Well, they grow up to be warriors, and they don't know the Lord God. They will continue to sin against the people and the attack against God's people in God's name, so he wanted them to do that. So it says over in verse 7, it says, Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, what's the next word? Alive. Here's disobedience. And let me say this too, that it's really severe when a leader does it because it leads the people into sin. One of the reasons why we have such a such chaos or really problems that we have in America is because our leadership doesn't know God. Number two, they're not interested in the rule of law. They're only there to feed on themselves, feast for themselves. And here, Saul took Agag alive. But he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but he spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Again, that's a problem because he says in verse 3, go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Everything. Don't spare anything. Don't spare them. And we see that's exactly what they did. And so from verses 10 and following, we see this dialogue that goes on between Saul and Samuel. And I want you to see really the heart of Saul in this passage. And you see, as we read this, where he really was at. I mean, sometimes you read some of this stuff and you have to say, you're kidding me. You really are going to respond in that way? You really going to act like that based upon what you just did? It says, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I'm in verse 11, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed, he set up a monument for himself. What is that? He sets up a monument for himself? Worship me, self-worship. Hey, there's your first selfie. How about that? Saul went up to Carmel, and indeed, he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. And then Samuel went to Saul. And Saul said to him, get this, listen to this. Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. What planet are you on? Your elevator didn't reach the top floor here. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? If you have utterly destroyed everything, why do I hear that? Moo. He's hearing all these sounds coming from these animals. And what about the people that he spared? There shouldn't have been any sound. If he'd obeyed the Lord, then he would have destroyed everyone and everything. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Now he passes the blame for the people spared. The people. Well, what did it just say that we heard earlier? That he took King Agag alive, but he spared Agag. Everything that was despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. They spared the good, the best of the sheep and the oxen and the people and so forth. They did not follow the command of the Lord. And then he passes the buck on to the people. He was the leader. He was the one that the command was given to. And then he turns around and lies about it. We have done this. We've obeyed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said to him, be quiet. Can I tell you that in today's language? Shut up. I don't like those two words, but they get the point here, don't they? Here he's standing there, built a monument to himself. I'm this great guy. I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've carried out his command. But behind me, there's king that's supposed to have been killed. There's the best of the sheep and the oxen that's over there. There's some of the best of the people over there. And, you know, Samuel's like, you're kidding me. Really? You've obeyed the voice of the Lord? Be quiet, verse 16. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And Saul, still oblivious, speak on. Let me have some more. There's a little phrase that's in one of those kids' Disney movies. It's the movie with Aladdin. And in there, when Jafar is trying to, basically to get the sultan's daughter to fall in love with him, and the genie's saying that that's one of the things I can't do. I can't kill anybody, and I can't make anybody fall in love with you. And so she sees, you know, the one she really likes, and he's coming to try to spare them and deliver them and all that. So she acts like she falls under the genie's spell, that he did carry out the wish. And so he pulls her to himself, and he says, tell me more about myself. Isn't that the epitome of pride? This is like what Saul's saying. Speak on. Tell me more about myself. Tell me more about what I've done so I can build my head a little bit bigger than it is. You know, man's the only creature. You pat him on the back of the head, and his head swells. You know, because pride. We love this kind of stuff. Verse 17, Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord has sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. This is living in denial. And have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And then Samuel says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Oh, I've been in churches and I've had people tell me, you know, I believe that there's roles in the churches, and I've seen churches compromise, and they've allowed people to be in teaching positions that should never be there. But you know what they say? They said, there's no one else that will do it. It's better that you worship God right and according to his word and not compromise for whatever the reasons that you have. And they said, well, what should we have done? I said, don't have the class. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. You just want to run around, tell everybody you got a class, and offer people an opportunity to come to this class, but this class is not functioning the way it's supposed to be functioning. It's got the wrong person there. I believe Scripture is very clear on pastors in the church are to be men. I believe that on teaching mixed groups, adult mixed groups should be men. I think that's clear. That's clear. 1 Timothy 2 and 3 are very clear on that. But like I said, I've been in situations where I've seen ladies come in and teach the mixed group of men and women, I think that's a violation of Scripture because of the prohibition that's in 1 Timothy 2. I don't have a problem with that with children. That's different. They're not adults. But he goes on to say, he says, it's better to obey than to sacrifice and to heed than the fat of rams. You want to make this big old sacrifice. You're wanting to offer this up to Yahweh God, but you're offering up something that is wrong. Look at verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Wow. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Wow. That one move right there cost him the kingdom. It cost him his sons being on the throne too. God was taking the kingdom away. And then, of course, he now says that he has sinned. And I think it's all because I just lost everything. This is not a real remorse. This is not a real repentance. He says, I've sinned. I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I think that the whole issue here was pride. I think the whole issue here was seeing by how he made a monument to himself. That reveals a lot right there. And even how Samuel approaches him. He says in verse 17, when you were little in your own eyes. See, pride has a way of changing all of that. He wasn't little in his own eyes anymore. He was the king. King could do whatever he wants. At least he thought. You know, Uzziah thought that. He had reigned in Israel for 52 years. Can you imagine having a leader for 52 years? I mean, a good leader. A leader that really prospered the nation. Well, he was one of those leaders. But he got feeling really good about his accomplishments, and he went in, usurped the role of a priest, and began to offer sacrifices on the altar, and God struck him with leprosy. You don't do that. There's certain things you just don't do. I mean, think about it. Think about it in, say, this is really not any comparison of a illustration, but think about a job. You're at a job, and there's certain things in a job that you don't want to do. And if you cross that line, the only inevitable results is you've now been terminated. Right? Well, here in the case of Uzziah, he crossed that line. He took on a role that was not his. It was only given to the Levitical priest to carry this out. It's just like when David brought the ark back into Israel and they put it on a cart. God didn't want it on a cart. He had prescribed a group of people to carry the ark, but they had to carry it a certain way. Hence the poles, the loops on the, you know, when they constructed that, that's what it was for. But they put it on the cart, and when the oxen hits this, you know, part in the road and it causes the ark to shake, Uzziah tries to protect the ark, but he touched it. And God killed him right then. And people think, wait a minute. He was doing the right thing. He had the right motive. It doesn't matter. Uzziah may have had the right motive. It doesn't matter. You got to do it God's way. He did not allow anybody to do that. Nadab and Abihu, two sons of Aaron, they go in to offer the incense on the altar. And God strikes them dead. And if you read the rest of the passage, it seems to indicate that they had been drinking and they were drunk when they went in there. You just don't do this stuff. You pay the price, the ultimate price, your life. There's some things there is no crossing a line. These would be some illustrations, but these are also examples of disobedience. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. They didn't need to offer those sacrifices. They needed to obey God. Do what he said. Do it the way he said to do it. You think God's different today? Just because we got some time in our life between then and now? God calls us to obedience. We are to obey him. Let's take Abraham, for example. Abraham was told to go up to Mount Moriah, Genesis 22, offer his son on an altar to God because God told him to do it. Now, that may not have fit Abraham's theology. That was the theology of the pagans when they would offer up their children to the god Moloch. But God told him to take his son, his only son, and to go to Mount Moriah and to offer him up as a sacrifice. You don't find him questioning God at all. He knew it was God. If something like that happened today, in fact, I think somebody asked me that question Sunday, and I'd have to make sure, for one, that was God that said that, you know? We have a whole totally different mode of communication going on today in this time period that we're in. Why is that? Because we have a completed canon. Canon was what they called for the rule of Scripture, and you have an Old Testament canon and a New Testament canon. Put it in our terms, we have a completed Bible. This is where we are to get our information from. As far as, you know, God speaking audibly to a person and telling them to go do something, I know that sometimes we use those terms, but there are some people that really believe that God is telling them, they do hear a voice, and they're to go do this or that. And all I have to say about that is that you need to take what you're, quote, hearing, and make sure it lines up right here. You know, it's got to square with Scripture. And I've heard some bizarre stories, believe me. When I was in college, I had a guy tell me that that one night he was laying on the couch and he had been sleeping. He woke up and sitting next to him was Jesus. And he goes into this whole story and he's telling our whole class. We're sitting there. I'm sitting here in seminary. I'm hearing this. I was shocked, actually. It was even continuing to go on because we signed a statement in that college that this is some of the kind of stuff that, you know, we won't practice at the school. In other words, this is not conversation here. Tongues and things like that was another part of it. And so he's saying all this, and I'm kind of looking around the room, and what really bothered me more is that there was no objection to it. A lot of this stuff is subjectional. And, you know, when we start talking about an experience in our life, we're not, you know, we're afraid to challenge an experience, you know, because you had an experience. Well, you know, Tibetan monks have experiences, Mormons have experiences, Jehovah's Witnesses have experiences. They're cults. They don't know the true God. They're worshiping the devil, not Jesus, based upon their beliefs. And like I said, you got all kinds of things going on like that. You all got people on TV doing that kind of thing. And that's one of the problems with the church, is because we get all identified with that. I'm not part of that. You know, these people that represent Christendom on TBN, I'm not part of that. There's all kinds of, this is the ecumenical movement right there, all on one channel. And I could probably even say there may be one or two people that I know that's on there that I would say I'm okay with. Charles Stanley, I think, is on there. Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron, their evangelism ministry, I'm okay with that. But there's a lot of ministries I'm not okay with, and I would put them in a false teacher category based upon what they believe, based upon what they teach. But you take Abraham. Abraham is told to go up and offer his son. And what does he do? He goes. And he also believed, according to Hebrews, that if he had to take his son, God was going to raise him up because he was the child of promise. So he believed in a resurrection. It tells us that in Hebrews chapter 11. So he went. And he went there and he put his son there on the altar. He went as far as raising his hand back with a knife in his hand to come down and plunge it into his son and to take his life. And an angel called out to him and told him to stop. Do not do this. For now I know you fear God. This was a test for Abraham. Some could say this was a test for Isaac as well. But this was a test. And the test was this. Did Abraham love Isaac more than he loved God? And the only way to find out, give him to me. Take his life. That will prove it right there. And of course, again, he was stopped and he didn't have to do that. But that was an example of obedience in some really trying and difficult situations. We have trying and difficult situations in our life, and we're called to still be obedient to God regardless of those trying and difficult situations. You know, we all live by our beliefs. Everything we do is based upon our standard of belief, what we believe is the truth, what we believe is right. Take Christ as another example. His primary concern while he was here, according to John 4:34, was to do the will of him who sent me. That's what he said. Even when facing the cross, his attitude, according to Luke 22:42, was, "Not my will, but yours be done." That was his attitude. And the extent that he was willing to be obedient, according to Philippians 2:8, was to the point of death, the death of the cross. And he did. He obeyed. And he went to the cross. Some of the promises and some of the blessings of obedience are also found in Scripture, and I'll just give you a few of them. John 15:10 tells us that when you're obedient, you will abide in Christ's love. John 15:14, he says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Or, 1 John 3:22, "Whatever we ask, we receive from him." Those are promises. Also, areas in which we could look at in our life about this whole subject of obedience. Christians are to be taught concerning the commands of Christ to observe them. You know, in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, it says, "Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, observing to do all that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That's what we're to do. That's what the disciples were to do. They were faithful to do that because we're here. If they weren't faithful to do that, who knows where we would be. But they carried the gospel. Those 12 men, and we say 12, Judas was replaced with Matthias, so those 12 men changed the world with the gospel. And it was built upon their obedience. If they did not obey, then we'd have every reason to question whether they were really his disciples. But if they did not obey and disobeyed, then the gospel would not have spread. You know, you and I are given those same commands. We are to obey him, and we are to spread the gospel, the word of God. Well, as we continue, we have one more message in this series on the fundamentals of the faith. These things are fundamental. These things are basic to our lives. And that's why I wanted to take some time to go through them these last, well, it's been actually more than 11 weeks because we've had a few interruptions in it. But let's pray and let's ask God to help us with these things. Father, we thank you for once again giving us an opportunity in the time that we are given to go over these things and to look into your word. And we pray now, Father, that we would, Lord, meditate on these things as we have them to think about through the rest of this week. Help us, Lord, to honor you and to be faithful and obedient. We thank you for what Jesus did for us in his obedience to go to the cross. Because we know if that didn't happen, then we would not be here. Thank you again for all that you have done and continue to do in each one of us. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen.